Look at verse 32 and verse 33. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. You see what happens when they testify to the resurrection, much grace was upon them. And so their whole purpose of what they were going out to preach, the apostles, was to preach the resurrection of Jesus. You see, they had seen plenty of guys die on a cross. Only one lived again. Now that's amazing. That's good news. I talked to the high school class about this Sunday morning, and as I talked to them about, you know, these people actually saw people dying. You know, they would walk by and see somebody hanging on a cross. Could you imagine what that would be like just for a minute? We don't see death like that. We rarely see death at all. And if we do, it's pretty clean. Unless we're maybe in the fire department, police department, things like that, then we may see it some. But for the most part, I don't see it. You don't see public executions anymore. Could you imagine the effect on you of seeing that body hanging there, bleeding, dying, torn? That body's not coming back. That body is messed up, and it's going in the grave, and it's not coming back. But there was one that did, and that was what was so powerful about their testimony. This resurrection of Jesus, He came back from a Roman cross. Unheard of. Unbelievable. And when you think about the cross, you know, we wear them around our necks, on our ears. At least I don't, but some people do. We have them on our Bibles. You know, there are our clothing, Christian t-shirts. We put it on the church building, on the steeple. We put the cross everywhere. It's prominent. And in Christian art, it's everywhere. Everywhere you look in Christian art. Well, what's amazing to understand is the cross doesn't even show up in Christian art until about 413 A.D. 400 years after Jesus died and was resurrected is when you first start to see the cross appear in Christian art. That's astounding, isn't it? 400 years. We've been alive as a country for a little over 200. And we think of America as here for a long time. I mean, look where we, you know, went from East Coast to the West Coast. And look at everything that's happened. Wow. Look at all the stuff that's going on. We go around here and look at historical artifacts, and we don't see too old of stuff unless we go out to the East Coast. Then we can see some old things. Around here, we just, you know, it's not that old. That's a long time, 400 years before it even really shows up. And even when it shows up there, it only shows up in a small way on the corner of a door. It's not even the prominent artwork at that time, 400 years later. What was prominent were the miracles, the resurrection. This is what people were talking about. This is what was bringing life to a movement that is designed to take over the world, was the resurrection, the miracles. These were the things that they were spending a lot of their time talking about. So, why is the resurrection so important? Why are we taking time to talk about this? Some of you may have heard of David Jeremiah, a preacher on the radio, on Turning Point. You may have heard that some. He talked about the importance of the resurrection. And he talked about that it vindicated Christ's word. You know, Christ said He was going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then He would rise again. Well, He did. And so that it vindicated what He said He would do. He says it also validates God's work, in that God's guarantee of the accomplished work of Christ on the cross, that lets us know that Christ's atoning sacrifice was acceptable to God, that God raised Him from the dead, and it validates what Christ did on the cross. And that's true. It does that. And it also, I lost my place. And it also verifies Christ's identity, who he was. Christ as in Messiah, as in Master. In other words, had he just died on a cross and not been raised again, well, he would have been a pretty good martyr. But the fact that he died and was raised again, he's Master. Okay? It does that. It very much does that. And that's more of validating what Christ did in his life and on the cross. But I think it goes even deeper than that, what the resurrection means to us and what it does in our life today. Okay, there needs to be some application to this for us. There needs to be more than just, wow, it really substantiates what happened back there. It really proves that he is Lord. And it gives us something to say, hey, you know, he rose from the dead. He's the only one that did. It's more than just testifying to this new life. It is the new life. Okay, and so last week, Markham said that Christ came to seek and save what was lost. Do you remember that when he was with Zacchaeus? Notice it says not who was lost, but what was lost. So you leave that question right there. So what was lost? What was lost? Everything was lost. When Adam sinned, we lost it all. We lost intimacy with God, communion with God, the garden, this innocence. We lost it all. And so Christ came back to seek and save what was lost, not who was lost. To restore humanity back to this place that God intended for it to be all along. So let's look at the awesome power of this resurrection life. Go to Romans chapter 10, chapter 5, verse 10. I did not have that one marked. Well, there it is. Never mind. I can just read it off the monitor here. Romans 5:10. We are reconciled to God through His death. How much more shall we be saved through His life? Okay, so Christ's death reconciles us back to God. We talked about that last week. His death reconciled us back to God. That's a good thing. And you hear the word that Paul is saying is, how much more? I mean, wow, I like being reconciled back to God. That's an amazing thing. You mean there's more? How much more shall we be saved through His life? That's the resurrection life that Paul's talking about here. And look at Romans 5:17. Before we go there, just a note on Adam's sin. Adam's sin was pretty devastating, wasn't it? One thing told not to do, he blew it. He and Eve together. It was a team sport. They blew it, and that was pretty devastating. We look at, you know, you read the Bible and you just look at how people fell and how far we fell. I mean, you got the flood and you got the Tower of Babel. You got Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, good grief. Just horrible, horrible stories, one after the other. You think Adam's sin was pretty devastating, pretty powerful for us? Yeah, very, very much so. So now go to Romans 5:17. You got that one? Okay. If one man's actions brought death, that's Adam. Okay, Adam's actions. How much more, again that phrase, okay, will Christ's life bring God's grace and righteousness? Man, this is good news, people. This is like trumpets, fanfare. This ought to be shouted from the mountaintops. This is good news. Through His life, we get that much more grace and righteousness than what Adam's sin brought us. We tend to be able to focus really easy on how powerful that was to us. That one sin, wow, just wiped out everything. Look what it did. But how much more now? the life of Christ in us can do that much more for us on the positive end, that's powerful. That's amazing. So what does it mean, this phrase then, to be saved by His life? Saved by His life. Let's look at that. We're going to go to some Old Testament passages. Go to Isaiah chapter 35. Ever since Adam sinned, God has been about the work of restoring humanity back to Him. Okay? That's what it's all been about. He wants to restore us to that place. And so, there are a lot of restoration passages in the Old Testament that are just beautiful. And so I want to read some of these to you. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. And of course, Isaiah is speaking in analogies here. And I want you to, as I read this, think of your life as the desert, as the land. That's what God is trying to restore. He's not talking about restoring the land of Israel. He's talking about restoring you. Okay? So you're the parched land, you're the desert. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Man, that's beautiful. That's what's going to happen in us as a result of this life in us. Go to Isaiah 61. This is another passage we looked at last week as we looked at the purpose of Jesus coming and what He said He was going to do. And we've looked at this many times, that Jesus said He was going to come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. This is the passage He quoted when He steps into His ministry. But read what happens after this, after Jesus makes this, or in Isaiah when this prophecy is made, starting in verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Okay, that's you. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Man, this is really beautiful stuff when you start thinking in terms of, this is me. This can be me. I can be experiencing this. And then go over to Zechariah chapter 9. One more on restoration. This is a beautiful passage in verses 16 and 17. The Lord their God will save them on that day. As the flock of His people, they will sparkle in His land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. When I read this to the high school class, they kind of raised their eyes and went, whoa, what's this? The idea, again, the concept is what we will be. We will be like crowns. I mean, jewels in a crown, sparkling. We are intended to be much more than a fallen race of man. God intends to restore us back to the original plan all along. Let me give you this example. Some of you won't have to think back. Some of you won't have to imagine this at all. Some of you can just think back in your memory banks. Some of us will have to imagine, some of us younger people a little bit, have to just imagine. But I want you to think back to maybe some of the scenes that you have seen when people were released from prison of war camps. Or even you can imagine, or maybe you've seen pictures of somebody who was abused, mistreated in a prisoner of war camp and what they came out looking like. And can you imagine what it would feel like to be set free from a prison of war camp? That would be pretty amazing, to get your freedom back, to get your life back. But are we content with that? We see a guy step off the plane, and he's all, oh man, he's skinny as all get out. And you see his bones, and his face is all gaunt and hollow, and he's got, you know, a beard and hanging in hair looking terrible, and he's just sick looking. But he's free. He's not in prison anymore. Hooray! Are we content with that? Do we just want to say, man, way to go, glad you're back, okay, good deal? No, we want to see restoration, don't we? We want to see him gain weight. We want to see health brought back to him. We want to see him restored to what he was before he went in. And we're not content with just freedom. Freedom's good. That's great. I'm glad you're not there anymore. But we want more than that for them. We want restoration. Well, that's the same thing that God wants for us. The cross brought us freedom. The resurrection promises restoration. Our restoration begins at our spiritual birth. And it's completed in heaven. Okay, now I don't want you to misunderstand me. That we're all about, it's all about total restoration in this life. It won't completely come in this life. But we can get more restoration in this life, much more than we ever dreamed as we pursue this resurrected life. But it eventually culminates in heaven. But God intends for this process to be going on now and for us to be getting more life now. Our concept of salvation, I think, sometimes has been that, okay, we're going along, we're sinful people, and then we're saved. God saves us, and we, our sins are no more, and we're now saved beings, and we live in a saved relationship with God. But man, life is tough, and boy, it's just a matter of hang on, and someday I'm going to get to heaven, and then it'll be all over, and restoration will happen. But that, I think that misses the boat a little bit. I believe that we're intended to get more life each and every day and get closer and closer to that. I believe eternal life began when we were saved. And that's when it begins. And it just intends to be getting better all the time. I've got a movie clip I want to show you. This is from the movie Dead Poets Society. Some of you guys have seen this. It's a movie with Robin Williams. And it's a movie about an English teacher that goes into an academy for boys. And he's got a little bit different approach. He wants to bring newness. He wants to bring life where there has been staleness. And as you watch this clip, notice the cookie cutter. All right? All of these boys got their ties on, got their hair cut about the same way. They're all the same. They're being pushed through this mill that basically says, this is how you're supposed to be. This is who you are. And so they're in this situation, and Robin Williams plays this English teacher, and he's trying to create more out of them than what they're settling for. So have we got it ready? Is it good to go? Let's see. Can we get lights? Would that help a little bit?
Mr. Pitts. It's a rather unfortunate name. Mr. Pitts.
Yeah. Make your lives extraordinary. Seize the day. There is so much more. We were made to reflect the glory of God in ever increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. That is what we are made to do. That is what God is about trying to restore in us, is for us to reflect His glory in ever increasing measure. To do that, our lives need to be extraordinary. So let's look at a couple more passages. Romans chapter 6. A real familiar passage to us. You see, Paul talks about this. We live this new life now. This is what we live. We were therefore buried with Him in baptism into death, just that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Now, don't skip over this, because he's not talking about one of these days after you die being resurrected. He's talking about right now, okay? And it'll come more clearer as we go, but this is right now. Think now. If we've been united with Him in His death, we will also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, which most all of us have done, I would say, we believe that we will also live with Him. That's now. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, huge phrase right there, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. You see, that resurrection is now. That life that we're living is now. It's not later, it's now. And then go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It's a very powerful life that we live, and it's a free life. With the arrival of, and I'm going to read from the Message. Yeah, here it is, okay. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma was resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And I love that passage, and I love the way Eugene Peterson writes it there. That is so powerful, that this life, this is like a strong wind that just clears the air, freeing us from a lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. We don't have to just keep on drudging. There is power in this resurrected life. So, Let's look at the application, a little dailiness to this living in a resurrection life, this dailiness of the resurrection. If there are things that we can do that can stop the flow of God in us, you know, if we can walk away from church, if we can choose to not live for God, if we can choose to not pray, choose to not read, choose to not do the things that bring life to us, then it stands to reason that we can do things to increase the flow, right? If we can do things to stop it, then we should be able to do things to increase it. So, Jesus in John 15, 1 through 5, said, you know, abide in me, I am the vine, you're the branches, remain in me. So, he gives us this picture of the vine and the branches, us coming off from the branches, getting our sustenance from the vine. And of course, the branches are what bear the fruit. And so we're connected to Jesus and we get a real thing from Him. This power, this life is a real thing. And we get that by staying in Him or remaining in Him or abiding in Him. Okay, so that's going to come to us through that. So we can increase the flow of this by remaining in Christ. So how do we do this? Well, we talked, Larry actually not too long ago had a sermon on some of this stuff of this increasing the spirit life in us is by focusing in on our study and our prayer time. And that is absolutely right. We need to do that. Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And the disciplines we think of is, you know, the reading the Bible, praying, fasting, giving. Let's see. What else did I? Worship, fellowship, service, and there's some others. Solitude is another one. Those are all things that we can do that will increase the flow. But the problem with it is the spirit in which we do them, and that's what the book's all about. The book is all about helping us understand the spirit in which we do those things, why we do those things. The why is important. It's not just that we read the Bible. It's not just that we prayed. It's not just that we fasted. It's not a legalistic thing. It's why we do it. And the reason why we do it is to get more life from God. We're starving out here. We're hanging off the vine. We got to connect. We need that life from God. And that's why we do that. We go there to get life. And so the reason that we read more is to get more life. The reason we fast is to get more life. The reason we practice solitude, get away from everything, shut down, is to get more life. So I took a little bit longer than I planned to, but tonight I want us to close with a prayer. And this prayer is a prayer that is basically just Scripture. This is just us repeating Scripture back to God. And it's Scriptures that are focusing in on life and on the resurrection and on this aliveness in God. And so I'll read this prayer that I have. And I just encourage you to listen along with me. And in your hearts, just say amen as you go along. And ask that for yourself as I pray this. Ask God to do this for you, because this is just Scripture. This is just praying God's Scripture back to Him. So let's close our time tonight with a prayer. Father, You are our life.